Okay, I already shared a fair chunk last week introducing this topic of family worship, and so I think we'll go right into the panel this morning so that we get a good opportunity to hear from other people about this subject. So I don't know which of the Hunnels, Carrie, are you or both? Okay, Carrie and Kelly, and Joel Liesel, Jernigans. Is there anybody else in here that, okay. Yes, Laura is going to come, if you just come and get her. In fact, why don't we have Laura start? So you go grab Laura. She's going to come and join us for 3 minutes and then go back to nursery duty. But I'm sure she'll have a lot to share. But we're going to be basically, and Jolie was going to do this too. So if she walks in, we'll enjoy what she has to say. And she probably will. Can't imagine what Jolie would be doing on a morning like this. Anyway, what we're going to be doing is basically hearing people's story, their journey, their joys, their sorrows, their struggles, their excitement, their growth, whatever it is each person has to share in this area of learning about and growing in family worship. And some people may share, Jolie and Liesel, we're going to probably mainly focus on, especially Liesel, she doesn't have any kids yet. We're going to mainly focus on giving us a perspective of people who, you know, have grown up experiencing family worship, okay? And other people may include that in what they share too. But each person will share a little bit and then gather up your questions, and we'll have a little time of question and answer. So, I make you go first, Laura. Would you rather someone else go first? Okay. So, Laura.
Hi. I had the tremendous privilege of growing up in a family that really, really valued family devotions. And I remember, like, even if my dad was going into work night shift, we would come off the bus, we would do devotions together, and then he would go to work and we would carry on. When we were teens, we'd come home from work and Mom would have a plate on the table for us and the devotion book right beside it. So it was just something that we had done as a family. And so having kids, I knew that that was something that we wanted to do. It was challenging when the kids were little. Actually, it's still challenging. They're still kind of little. And we're kind of dealing with different ages at this point, but it has been such a blessing seeing how often God uses that for my heart, just kind of having the consistent breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And usually around lunchtime, that's when things are not necessarily peaceful in our household. And the Lord uses that devotion time when I don't feel like it to really to get to me and to really reestablish peace in our house. So kind of how we do it in the morning with the kiddos, we're kind of in a rush, so, and we have all the ages there. So we sing a couple songs. We read from the Jesus Storybook Bible because that kind of hits all the kids, and then we go on. At lunch, often it's sing a few songs, prayer requests, and then the girls join me on the couch for doing the long story short. That's a little bit older kids' ages, so Micah and Levi will either play around and or we'll put them to bed and I'll just do it with the girls. And that's a really neat, it gets more at the heart of things, and so it opens up a lot of neat discussions with them. And then at dinner time, it's usually crazy. We're reading through a children's Bible right now, and whatever actions we can do, we do. So if David's hiding in a cave, the kids will hide under the table and be David in the cave. If Saul is hiding in the baggage claim, we'll send Levi off to hide, and then we'll go find him and tell him he's king, which is always a favorite. Any actions, if Ruth is gathering wheat, we gather wheat. So it's really loud. Or any fancy names, Francis will have them repeat the names. It's very engaged with them. They remember it well. And then we try, and every week we pick a new song and a new verse to work through. Kind of, you know, and the kids will, on Sunday, they'll circle something in their bulletin, like a song that they didn't know very well or a song that they want to sing during the week. And that's kind of how we figure out what songs to sing. Songs for Saplings and Seeds Family Worship is all straight scripture put to music. And so that's also a lot of how we decide what songs to sing. And like the singing, Be Patient with Everyone, kind of comes up a lot. Be Content, Give Thanks in All Circumstances. Those are ones that really target our family a lot in this season of life, and that God uses to apply those words to our heart and help in those ways.
I guess I'm sharing completely from the end of receiving, for as long as I can remember, we've always had family worship after dinner in the evening, and I think we've done a huge, huge variety of things, and in some seasons of life, when everything is just very chaotic and hectic and busy, it can, you know, be pared down to very basic, very brief time. Though almost always it's included, you know, something from the Word, like reading through a book of the Bible or reading through a devotional book, and then singing songs and praying together. And I think a big blessing that I've received, and something about it that meant a lot to me, was just the regularity. Because even if things were very crazy or very busy, we would always stop, even for 10, 15 minutes, and have family worship. And I think that spoke a lot to me. Just like we don't just skip dinner or, skip a meal, we don't skip family worship. And I think also another way that it blessed me emotionally was, even if mom and dad were struggling or, in the midst of a disagreement, it wouldn't stop them from doing family worship, or they would go, deal with it enough and then come back and have family worship. And it was always very settling and helpful for me to see. Definitely built up a lot of just emotional security. And I think as I've gotten older and my faith is more my own, the family worship, means a lot, just to have regular times of fellowship with my parents and with my siblings whenever I'm home. And I think, that's all that comes to mind right now. I've been very, very blessed. Oh, and one other thought that I had was, whenever I've been away from home, I've realized more how much I miss that, because we've always had Bible time or family worship at the end of the day, and it definitely helps to, whatever went on that day, or, chaotic or disturbing or wearying, it was always very much, everything would tie back into God's Word, and like praying together about things, just really, really helped to bring everything back into focus for me. And when I haven't had that, being away from home, I really, really miss it, and have always almost just desperately sought, at college with friends or, you know, in Nicaragua, just, you know, can we, like, please meet before we go to bed and, you know, pray and sing. Like, I just, like, without that, I feel very unsettled.
Last night I said, we're so busy getting ready for Sunday school that we just don't have time to have Bible time. we had Bible time.
Yeah, I love listening to your thoughts about family worship, and it was so meaningful going to the Hakes growing up, and it seems like when you have company over, it's easy to not do that, but that's such a meaningful thing to welcome people into your worship of God together as a family, and we haven't done that a lot as our family, but I think it would be a meaningful thing to include when we have people over to sometimes do a Bible time if it fits in. I wanted to share a little bit about having devotions growing up and then also having devotions with our kids. I think just like the value of sitting together at dinner as a family, like Aunt Faye was sharing about the merit scholarship award winners, the one random thing they had in common, the only thing they could find in common with all these different award winners was that they had family mealtime together. And I feel like Bible time together, worshiping God together, is another layer of that, a deeper layer of that, that ignites our souls together in worshiping God. And whether it's done every single night or whether it's done a few times a week, it's such a valuable thing. And when I think about growing up and just my parents fostering a love for God, I think of the different layers of, you know, praying before mealtimes and encouraging a personal time in the morning of devotions with God, watching my parents' love for God, and then making a priority of spending time together worshiping God as a family, singing songs together, reading a Bible story, either straight from the Bible or from, there are so many wonderful resources, too. I think it just put an exclamation point on the fact that God is important and valuing God in our family is important. And I mean, I think about homeschooling, and sometimes it's easy to let academics become the highest priority and forget that, wait, why am I doing this? It's because I want to put God first. And, you know, how does that play out in our conversations and everything? And spending time with God together as a family, praying and singing together and reading his word is valuable. And I think about our own family devotions now with and David and I, and I think of a sense of humor as being a really important thing when you have young children, because it's, I mean, they're squirrely sometimes, and I think of the times when they're most connected and listening is when David is, like, filling in funny words and then having the kids say, no, no, Daddy, that's not right. So keeping a sense of humor when you have small kids is really valuable, because it helps them to really engage and realize that this is, you know, it's a fun time. It's a time to be together as a family and to enjoy learning from the truths of the ages. So yeah, those are some of my thoughts.
So when Faye asked us to be a part of the panel, my first response was no. So I want to come to you as from the perspective of, because the first thing that came to my mind were the things that I wished we had done, or that the times that it didn't work, or the times where we had periods where we weren't doing family devotions. So if that's where you are, I want to encourage you to start, find a book, do something. We did a lot with, when the kids were younger, with the catechisms. And that years ago when the Pritts were here, they had written a Sunday school curriculum based on the catechism questions. And so each week you were supposed to go through with your kids and have them signed. And that really helped us to get started in our family devotions. And we did a lot with the catechism for younger kids. We've done things during Advent season. We've looked at various books, and we've done sermon discussions. And, like Jolie was saying, there are times where the kids are all over the place, and you know, you're feeling yourself getting upset, like they're not getting this. This is why are we doing this? But I was encouraged when Faye was talking to us, and I was kind of going, you know, I don't think we're, you know, the family that you want to put up on the panel. Emily spoke up and said, you know, well, actually, our family times were really meaningful for me. And I think back to there were times where when we were having our family devotions, whether they were, from my perspective, going well or not going well, where various kids would open up, surprisingly to me, about something that was going on, something that resonated with them. So I want to encourage you that if your family times are not non-existent or they're not going the way that you want them to trust the Lord in that's His work to press it on their hearts. But to spend that time. So, and I think Kim wanted to add a couple of things.
Yeah, I wanted to speak from the point of failure too. Not my husband being the failure, but one of the things that really derailed us, and now that we're on the other side of it, we can look back, was sports. And Emily got into gymnastics, and that put us on the road quite a bit. And that is one thing, if I had to do over again, I wouldn't do. Because she was at the gym 20, 25 hours a week, and that ran into dinner time. We now have two basketball players, and it's kind of doing the same thing, but it's with a Christian team, so we feel like we're not gone as much. Things kind of settled down in the season. But we were in the car a lot, and it was all the kids. And now they'll tell us that was just horrible. We're seeing failure in front of us. But I like to find opportunity in the midst of failure. And so one of the things that we did quite a bit was try to sing in the car. And we would put CDs on and try to sing along to some of our favorites. And that actually opened up some theological discussions, because at a very young age, my kids were able to recognize bad theology in songs, regardless of who it was. And so they would ask things, and we would talk about it. And we'd also try to pray in the car, and the kids would mention prayer requests, and we'd pray on the way to wherever we were. So one of the things that I hope materializes is that the worship teams are putting together several CDs that will have a lot of the good quality worship music. It's not necessarily for the purpose of family worship or so that you have something to do in your car. It's more so that you'll learn the songs, but I can see it tying very well into this. And so a lot of the new songs that we've introduced, hopefully Christmas stuff next week, that you can put in your car and use that as an opportunity or even as a jumping off point. But, you know, if you're considering the really hardcore sports that are going to take you away from home, I would think very carefully about that and then try to make a plan based on that. I don't want to tell you don't do it, but don't do it. So.
Yeah, if anybody would like to see some of the things that we've done, these are maybe some of them are not as used as they should have been, but we did use some of these quite a bit, especially the Big Truths for Little Kids that has stories that go along with the catechism questions. And so I did test my older kids this week. They were in so-so on questions.
Well, I did not grow up doing family devotions. My family was Catholic, and we did something called CCV, which is basically Sunday school. So I didn't really start doing them until I became a Christian when I was 20, and Paige was 2. So, and she's now turning 18 soon, so we've done everything pretty much under the sun for devotions, and some of it was good, and some of it was not so good. We try to consistently emphasize the gospel. No matter what we're teaching on, we try and come back to that. I just think that it's good to always have that kind of burn bright in our eyes. We do together times of family worship. We also do individual times. Obviously, the together times are they're wonderful, they're fellowship. The individual times kind of serve for less structured, get to the heart of things with the kids. It's where they can share things. Or we can say, I've seen this good or bad thing, what's going on there, and then bring God's word and truth to that and encourage them and walk alongside them. So I've really valued those times. What have I loved? I've loved, I think of John 6, where Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I love that in devotions we can show our kids that the Lord is life. And when they need comfort and hope, we can show them how to go to the Lord, who his love is unfailing and his justice is unstoppable. When they need direction, we can point them to the God who created them. And who's sovereign. Or when they need correction, we can show them his authority and how it's full of love and justice, and how it's absolute. When they need strength and perseverance, we can point them to the shepherd and to how his power is great in our weakness. So I think that's my greatest love of devotions, is getting to show the kids who the Lord is and train them to go to him for everything. Consistency has been a hard obstacle for us. We've been on it, and then we've been off it. And I think, kind of like what you guys were saying, trusting in God's faithfulness. We've had devotions where I felt like we really got it, and the kids understood it and applied it, and then we've had devotions where I've walked away something I've taught, and I didn't even get it. So I have a good friend who encouraged me, you know, if the Lord can use a donkey, he can use you. So I keep that in mind, and that helps me be faithful in what I'm supposed to do, but also the weight of their salvation is not on me. It's from him, and that is a great comfort to me in my failures. So, yeah.
I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a pastor, and I don't remember when it was that we started doing devotions as a family after dinner, but I remember that it was something that was added to our routine after we had something else as a routine. And one thing that, to me, I always felt like this was some new thing that my parents were putting on. It felt artificial. I didn't like it. That's largely my own fallenness. But so to families that aren't doing devotions and you have kids that are old enough to know the difference, that's not a discouragement, like don't start for that reason. But to those who have younger kids, if you start now so that they can never remember a time when you didn't do it, it's a wonderful thing. Now doing our family devotions with my own family, we do lots of different things, and sometimes it's ambitious and there are times when we're listening to the audio version of the Jesus Storybook Bible and the kids keep asking for more and more and more. Or we're reading from the Old Testament and we're going through Exodus and we've read two chapters and the kids want more chapters of Exodus read out loud. And there are times when we get discussions that go really, really well. And then there are other days where nobody really wants to do it. And we're just almost gritting our teeth, I guess, to say this is important. We're going to do it, even if it's hard, and even if it's just the kind of the least we can manage. We'll maybe read a psalm once the kids are in bed and sing a song together or something. And sometimes that's the best we can manage. So there's a big variety of things that we do right now. Something that we're working on, and we'll see how far we can go with this, but we're trying to memorize the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the kids have learned the first 20 verses. That's we're one-fifth of the way there. And the littler kids still know a surprising amount of it. But one thing that we're doing as we work through it is drawing a picture. Each person in the family draws a picture of each verse. And partly that helps us to remember it because we've got these images associated with the text. But it's also, it's been really neat to see how the kids think through the verse and think, how can I represent this with a picture? Something like, you are the light of the world, or if the salt loses its saltiness, or blessed are the meek. How can I represent this in a picture? And the ways that they've thought through it, it's been... not something I would want to do all the time forever, but it's a good way to think through something differently, to have them try to represent a verse in a picture. So there's lots of different ways at different times and different seasons, I guess, that that God uses. And I think it's really good to not feel like you're just stuck in something. If it feels like you're just forcing it and it's really dry or hard, you can change. And if something doesn't work, you don't have to stick with it. We tried an audio book of a systematic theology, and I wasn't going to do that for a long time or try expect the kids to understand everything in it. But I think we only lasted two nights. We decided as a family, with me being the last one convinced, that it wasn't a good idea. And one thing that I try to remember, like you mentioned, is to focus on the gospel. Always, you know, don't just talk about the fun stories of the Old Testament and the miracles of the New Testament or the rules and ideas for this is how we should live, but always be reminding ourselves, reminding our kids, we're sinful people, and that's why Jesus needed to die for us, and we can't do it. You know, this is how we should live, and we're going to strive for that, but we can't do it, and good news, Jesus did it for us. And trying to always think about how we can apply this to their hearts. We, you know, what does this mean to us? Not just, you know, we shouldn't lie, but why shouldn't we lie? What kind of sin within our hearts might cause us to lie? Or what is it pride, or is it selfishness, or is it fear? Or talking about those heart things that cause our actions, and what is the solution to those heart problems. When we can, we try to drive a discussion that way, so that it's not just teaching rules and it's not just teaching stories, but it's really trying to examine our hearts and conform our hearts to the image of Christ. But the more I think about trying to do that, the more I realize we just can't. Where we can have a great discussion about pride, say, or about whatever, and it feel like we all really get it. And then the next day we see all kinds of pride in our family, and, you know, guys, remember what we talked about last night? Yeah. But it doesn't seem to help. And it's as several others have said, we can't change hearts ourselves. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I wish I could remember which passage exactly I'm thinking of, but we know that it's the farmer can sow a seed and he can plow the field, but he can't make it rain and he can't cause the crops to grow. That's God's job. And so we can do our work of planting seeds and plowing up the fields, having these conversations and putting the things in place that are needful, but we need to trust God to bring the growth. And that's been something that for me has been really encouraging, seeing God's faithfulness over a period of years since I've been a part of the Hake family. When I first started coming around, Luke and Liesl were like 7 and 9 or something like that. And I can remember seeing them during the Hake's family worship, sometimes really not engaged or not really listening or not really singing when the family was singing, and they're just sitting there, and I kind of wonder what's going on. And I've seen God's faithfulness over the years. Obviously, Luke and Liesl have very thoroughly taken those years and years of lessons to heart, and God has done the growth. And so it's been encouraging to me to see over a period of 13 years that process and fruit coming over time.
Well, I don't have much to add, because I think I also operate from the standpoint of not quite, not necessarily successful. Now, I have a 7-year-old, a 3.5-year-old, and 11-month-old. So I've been doing a lot of thinking, because those of you who know me know I didn't grow up in the church, and as Pastor Francis and others know, I had a colorful childhood. And nothing bad. I mean, I was a university professor's son, and my mom was an administrator at a university. So worldly, I was, you know, I grew up in a nice family from that standpoint. But I didn't go to church and didn't follow, didn't care about following Christ. It wasn't something that was just in our home. My grandfather did go to church, so when I visited him, I would attend a Methodist church in Indiana. But that was really my only exposure. So probably after we lived in Texas and I did the whole Texas megachurch thing, yes, I've been in John Hagee's church. Anyway, if you know who John Hagee is, that's scary. But anyway, I ended up in the Reformed tradition, and it explains, it works for me. And so if you end up in that tradition and you set your mind to reading and a lot, I wasn't groomed in the church. So, you know, it's like, hey, I want to figure this out. I want to understand it. You know, the concept of family worship is something that's brought up generationally there. And so there's, you know, a lot of people have a lot of, you know, ideas and opinions. And but I think most of them all reflect that I've read is just that you're consistent with it. So I think what Shelley and I are trying to work out right now is that consistency, you know, when you have two, parents that are working and you're pulled in a lot of directions, is trying to get that consistent time where we meet and we have a heartfelt time and devotion centered upon the Word. And then, you know, what we're doing right now with those age groups is we've got study Bible, you know, the little kids' Bibles. And recently I purchased one by Star Mead, which I really like. I have the same one that Van Delden's use, and we've used that ad nauseum, and that's been really good. The one thing I'd like to add, and I've talked to my wife about this because no one wants to hear me sing, is there's a great Puritan quote that was in a Packer, J.I. Packer book about, you know, it's great if a family worships together, but boy, when they worship and sing together, Ron smiling, you know, I mean, that's really the full orb of family worship. So we want to add that component in as well, because I think clearly there's a biblical mandate for praising God with song. And but I think it's refreshing for me, you know, sitting next to a pastor's son and the Hakes hearing Luke's story and Liesl. You know, it's nice to think, you know, I'm trying we're trying to do the same thing with our children, to just plant that seed, and how it germinates, that's clearly up to God. But we want to be faithful as parents to do our thing. But we certainly don't have a great formula for it. I think just being consistent, centered on the Word. And I like hearing about the different activities that folks are doing to try to engage children of different age groups. I do think if children are a little bit older, the Star Mead book, she has one on the Westminster Confession and Catechism, and then one on the Heidelberg. And we started with the one on the shorter catechism, but the thing is, it was a little bit more advanced than a 3.5 and a 7-year-old. It was really good for dad and mom, and probably a teenager or a junior high. It wasn't dry. I don't believe I'm a strong advocate in the catechisms, because of course I didn't grow up with theology. So I think if you don't implant some form of theology, I think that's important. I'll just leave it at that. But it doesn't have to be dry. I don't think, and I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, rigid. And I think if you take the shorter catechism, which is rich in theology, and you do your homework and use the proof texts, you can use that in a comforting way to try to impart good doctrine and theology and on your children. And so Star Mead's books, they sort of do that with the conversations. You read the question and answer, and then they have several days where you go through. She has some questions. You read the scripture related to that, you know, proof text related to that question, and it's there to stimulate discussion. And so I look forward to using those books when my children are a little more age appropriate. I've also, my 7-year-old I've started him on the, you know, just at his pace to try to reinforce his reading. You know, and he actually asks to do it, the little first catechism you can get through the, whatever that GPC, was it GPC or press or, do you, yeah, it's kind of like that one. But it's, you know, just, it just is a, you know, it's easy. It's a 7, 8, 9-year-old would be able to read it and just kind of discuss and reinforce the catechisms. But, you know, we're still evolving our family worship for sure. I think the main thing is that you just try to discipline yourself to make the time. I don't think it has to be perfect. I just think as parents, we'd be wise to just show that we're making a heartfelt attempt centered upon the Word, and God will clearly do the rest. And sing when you can. I can probably do Bill Murray if you're a Saturday Night Live fan. Nick, the lounge singer. Ron, do you know that one? All right, let's do that sometime.
I just wanted to add two real quick things that I joked about last night, but last night Faye was really busy, and I knew that if she didn't get downstairs and finish, she'd never get to bed. And so I kind of sent her downstairs. I said, Faye, we'll do Bible time. You know, obviously it's nicest if everybody can be there together, but there are times where it's just mom or just dad, and that's okay. You know, I would still say do it, even if you know, if mom or dad aren't there or you know, can't join you. You know, the other thing is Kim mentioned in the car, hey, that works. You know, I mean, sometimes you're on the road, and you can have family worship in the car. It's that works fine.
Not sure practically how to make this work, but I could try running around with the microphone, or people can just shout. But if there are questions, okay, we can address this illustrious panel with our questions, and we can also all chime in. If you feel like you have something to say in response to someone else's question, and we'll do this for a few minutes. If there are no other forthcoming questions, there are some other things we could fruitfully do too, so we'll see how it goes. Raise your hand.
Just generally, for those of you that are doing them fairly consistently, just wondering how often, or how much duration on average do you kind of shoot for a devotion? You know, half hour, 45 minutes, whatever, maybe 20 minutes. And what do you strive for as far as number of times per week? Just, again, on average, what would you try to shoot for?
I'll just answer that for us real quick. I've got one on. What am I doing? Okay, sorry. I mean, family devotions, especially if you're, you know, trying to launch something new, you know, I would really recommend just be short. Don't make it too long and complicated. You could have a simple family worship in 10 minutes, you know, and that's a lot better than not doing anything. I mean, that's a great, you know, for us, I would say we've had everything from 10 minutes to an hour and a half, you know, if we're really into what we're doing during certain seasons. But I would say average something like 20 minutes to half an hour would be what we have done. And we aim for 6 days a week. We take a rest on Sunday. anybody else want to respond to that?
I would base what you're doing on the age of your kids. And one of the things that I didn't say, that I've become a strong advocate of the classical model of education. And when children are 0 to, you know, up to middle school, they're in what's called the grammar stage. And that's when you want them to get the story. You just tell them the story, and you memorize things, and you memorize facts. When they're a little bit older is when they're going to be hopefully asking questions, and then they're going to move toward that in late elementary school. But I think it goes along with the time period, too. When they're little, you don't want to make them sit there for an hour. You're going to go crazy. So if you're doing the 10 minutes and you're reinforcing the story, telling them the story, reinforcing the gospel and what Jesus did for us, then a little bit later, then you start asking the why and the how questions. Because if you start asking the why and the how questions too early, everybody's going to get frustrated. So I would say, you know, when they're really little, like Faye said, 10 minutes, 5 minutes. But as they get older, you can really expand that, make it more discussion. Any other questions?
Fine, I'll use the microphone. My question is, what have been your biggest obstacles? Because we can talk all we want about how we do it well, when it's well, but the day-to-day obstacles pop in, whether it be the children's perspective or whatever. What would you say is your biggest obstacle, and how do you push through that when it comes about?
You know, when you have soccer, you've got this and that, and then just getting disciplined. I mean, we both have a heart for doing it, but it's just the cares of the world and the time of the day. And I think that's where I talk about, you know, so how do I push through it? Well, then I usually get into my typical sinful mode, and out comes the, authoritative, we got to do this, damn it, See, but I mean, that's real. That's authentic. It's a sin I have to work on. Pastor Van Delden's well aware, as are the elders. Then I'm always like, well, this is a good opportunity for repentance. And so you need to show your kids that, too, that you're not perfect and that you mess up. So it's definitely, we both have full-time jobs and kids and you know our story. And so it's just that, just discipline and saying, I'm not going to surf, the web, or, I'm going to help Shelly clean up more. Just that, wouldn't you say, Shelly, that's our biggest?
I think one of our struggles has been, when to do it. A lot of people seem to do it after dinner, but that doesn't, we tried that, and I don't know, it's just trying to clean up.
Making lunch is doing dishes, it's.
So then we kind of lunch is before bedtime. So then it's like, all we need to do is make sure we're upstairs by a certain time to allow us that, 15 minutes to sit down and do some reading. We got to get the thing in there, but the reading.
Go ahead.
We both do it at the first time.
Some people that are busy at night.
I would say our biggest obstacle is sin.
That's what I was going to say, too.
I often feel like it's the kids, but it's probably just as much Katie and me, in all kinds of ways. But the biggest obstacle, I think, is, where our hearts are while we're doing it. When we're trying to sing, and, out of 5 kids, 1 is too young to sing, and 2 more just won't sing, or that kind of thing. Come on, guys, sing. And they'll sing one line, and then, guys, sing. Come on. Let's, you know the song. Let's sing. And so just trying to encourage engagement when they don't feel like doing it, without making it a burden, without making it legalistic, and everyone's going, oh, man, I got to sing. How can we keep it fun and happy and make them want to sing? That's, I can identify that as the struggle, or listening, answering questions, whatever part of it we're doing when they don't want to be doing it. And I don't really have an answer for this is, the solution that all of a sudden turns things around. We just keep praying for grace and keep trying it and keep trying to keep the focus on what's most important here. If I can make my kids sing tonight, but I've caused bitterness to rise up in his heart, then I haven't won. I failed. So it's just trying to keep a balance through those kinds of things and persevere and pray.
I think for me, a lot of making the unseen things more important than the seen, the house, the list of things that needs to get done that I like to check off, especially homeschooling, I want to get math and reading done, but devotions are actually more important. So keeping that consistency has been one of my biggest obstacles. as well as if my heart is sinful or angry, you know, there have been so many times I've been yelling at the kids, and then it's like, it's devotion time. We're going to talk about how to love people with our voice, you know. Thanks. Great. but it's encouraging. It's somebody said as a kid when their parents were fighting and then they would go and talk and then do devotion, and what a testimony that was, and that's very encouraging to me, just that they see that you know, our hearts are sinful and messed up, but we can go to the Lord and then we can worship him, and it reconciles us to each other as well, and to them. So I started off plenty of devotions just saying, forgive me, let's pray for mommy, and then we'll go on.
I would say another obstacle is not having a plan. You know, just thinking you're going to have a devotion and you'll do whatever. I know that that's where we've fallen down, is like, you know, if we finish a book and then there's this lull of, I don't really have a plan for the next thing. And then that, you know, the next thing you know, a lot of time has gone by. So, you know, have an intentional plan of what you're going to do. And when your kids are spread out in age now, like ours are, when everybody's together is when you do it. I mean, it might not be every day, but when we're all together, or when a few people are together, you do it, even if it's just pray together.
One more question, if there's we're at the hour. Okay, this will be the last one. You can talk to these folks afterwards if you want.
Thank you. I think I'm the only non-parent here, but just learning. But anyway, my question is, how do you teach children how to have a heart of worship and, like, how to pray and, like, kind of what you were saying, Kelly, kind of teaching the unseen rather than the seen? I feel like it would be a struggle to kind of teach the stories and what's in the Bible without them really understanding the heart reason behind it. So how do you do that?
I think to me that's something that can't just come during the family worship time, but that's more of a life attitude, so that when we see something beautiful or something interesting, we say, isn't it amazing that God did this? Or when something good happens, something that we've been praying for takes place, and we pray and we say, thank you, God, for doing this, and just trying to look for any opportunity throughout every day to point to God and say, isn't he good? So that when we come to those times of worship, there's that feeling that's been built up. Yes, we want to praise God because he's worthy of it, and he's done good, and he is good, and so on.
I just offer, you know, as you know, basically echoing as he was saying, but for me, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in the gospel. But I think what's important that I impart on my child is that that's important to me. And so when I sin, which I do often, that I show them repentance, that I show them that in my life, the word is important. Worship at church is important. Worship at home is important. And I think if I do those things, then God will take that, and, you know, he's ultimately the one who guides the heart. So I just want to be, as a father, I'm called to be faithful, and I want to demonstrate that. And so I think you demonstrate it in your life, both the good and when you are in sin, that they see your repentance, and that they also see you demonstrating when you're not in church that, you know, the word is important.
Okay, we got a thank you. Thank you. Thank all of you for helping.
Yeah, thank you. There's obviously, you saw tables out there with resources, and there some of the questions that are coming up. There's a handout back there that covers some of these questions. It also talks about, you know, the three basic elements that came up a lot here: the word, singing, and prayer, and the blessings and advantages of each of those elements, and a lot of different ideas and resources for doing that. So make sure you spend a little bit of time and help yourself to some of the handouts out there. And God guide and bless. You want to You want to pray?
Okay, although we're way over. Heavenly Father, thank you. Please help us, oh God. Help each of us as families, Lord, even folks that don't have kids yet. Help us, we pray, in your name. Amen.